May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Aren't the autumn colours beautiful this year? We have a photograph of the trees at Sheffield Park reflected in the lake as our computer's desktop background. It gives us so much pleasure when we switch on. But soon, all the leaves will be down, leaving bare branches set against grey skies. But it shouldn't make us feel gloomy. Winter may be around the corner, but we have so much to look forward to. Not just Christmas, the return of warmer seasons, longer days and so on, but something much more exciting and permanent. The return of Jesus Christ and eternal life with him. On Remembrance Sunday, we naturally make a point of looking back, recalling those killed or injured in all the conflicts of the 20th and 21st centuries, giving thanks for the sacrifice they made, honouring them in our parades and services. And so it should be. Because of what happened in the past, we are able to enjoy the peace and freedom we have in the present, and our earthly future is more secure. As we stand in our parish church today, these thoughts of sacrifice should bring us back to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for all of us on the battlefield of Calvary. In John's Gospel, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So today we're looking back and looking forward at the same time. The readings refer to the future, to a time when Jesus will return, a time when God will gather all his people to himself, those who have died and those still living, the day of the Lord. No one knows when it will happen, so we're called to make preparations right now to live our lives in the light of this certain hope for the future. This hope that can sustain us through all manner of difficulty and hardship. We all need something to look forward to. Don't you find that the days seem to have more meaning when you're working towards a certain date? A holiday, a family celebration or visit, the birth of a child, the list goes on. It's a very sad reflection on our society when we read in the news of the numbers of people, often young people, who contact the Samaritans because they see no point in living, because their lives seem to have no purpose, no future. As Christians, we do have a purpose, getting ready to meet with Jesus again, doing his work in the world, drawing others into his love. I think the way we conceive the future can affect every action and thought through the day. If our sense of future is weak, we live listlessly. Life seems pointless, and we can retreat into self-pity. It's so important to have something worthwhile to do. Not just hobbies and entertainment in our spare time, but something which, in cooperation with others, helps to make the world a better place for everyone. Christian faith has always been characterized by a strong and focused sense of future. Belief in the second coming of Jesus. It's the most important thing to know and believe about the future. On these Sundays before Advent, we're looking forward to a time of preparation for the coming of Jesus as a baby at Christmas. Odd, really. We're preparing for Advent, which itself is a time of preparation. So how are we to use this month of November as we get ready for Advent, the time when the real busyness begins? And how are we to use the rest of our lives as we wait expectantly for Jesus to return? Matthew's Gospel suggests that this is a good time to lay in provisions and make sure that your oil supplies will last through any emergency. We need to refuel regularly if we're to stay alight and alert, ready to meet Jesus. When their oil ran out, the foolish virgins relied on the wise ones to top up their dwindling supplies. But this didn't work. In the same way, we can't rely on other people's prayer lives, good works, or depth of commitment to worship and caring. It's great that we all come regularly to church, but the prophet Amos warns us about using religious ritual and traditions in an attempt to please God, or perhaps to feel better about ourselves. He tells us that in that case, God will despise our worship and won't accept what we offer if our lives don't reflect his love and mercy. He reminds the people that their primary purpose in life is to be God's covenant people, living a shared life that reflects what God really cares about. What God wants is a community of righteousness and justice where, for instance, no one is performing easy religious ceremonies as if that's all that's needed, and then going home to a large dinner whilst other people starve. We can't jog casually along, not getting too involved, while others dedicate their lives to serving Christ. If we do, then we'll find that our lamps are out when we need them most, and no borrowing of the oil of dedicated lives is possible. We have crucial tasks to accomplish on earth, primarily to reveal the love of God to those around us who don't believe, and to encourage one another in the faith. We are God's executive arm in the world, being used to draw people to him, to live in his presence, to be his voice of reassurance and hope as we work for peace and justice in the world. We're here to transform what has been spoilt by human nature into what God intended. A rather daunting task, which seems well beyond the capacity of human beings. Of course, we must remember that we don't toil alone. We are accompanied and empowered by the Holy Spirit. However, there are things we must do for ourselves in order to top up our spiritual reserves. We know that faith and spiritual strength come only through day-by-day discipline, by constant reading and studying of the Word, by getting our lives well soaked with the Word, by praying without ceasing. As usual, I'm preaching to myself again here. It makes me realize how unprepared I really am for the tasks which God wants me to accomplish before I meet him on the day of the Lord. So how we live every second and every day determines how bright our lamps will be. Seconds may not seem very important, but life in Christ is painstakingly built piece by piece, and a few grand gestures followed by months or years of complacency won't enable us to be made new in Christ. If we treasure each moment as an opportunity to refuel, then when we meet him face to face at the heavenly banquet, he will recognize us and welcome us with joy. Paul had taught the Thessalonians well. They'd put his teaching into practice, and he was delighted with their progress. At the beginning of chapter 4, he praises them. "You learned from us how you should live in order to please God. This is, of course, how you have been living." They've done everything they can to make sure that they will recognize Jesus and be recognized when he comes again. They're trying hard to live in love and justice with one another. But they're worried that some of their fellow believers have died and wonder what will happen to them when Christ returns. Paul reassures them. They are not to grieve as others who have no hope, because through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. This passage from Paul's letter is wonderfully apt for Remembrance Sunday. But it's also such an encouragement to anyone who has lost a loved one, whether through war, illness, accident, or old age. It's a message that goes to the heart of the good news of the gospel, that our whole journey with Christ through life and death has its ultimate conclusion in eternity. All that separates us from our loved ones is our limited human understanding. All of us will share with those who have gone before in the resurrection to eternal life. Death is not the end, because Jesus has defeated death. In the face of pain and anguish, the coming kingdom is the image that gives us hope. In this letter, Paul doesn't describe the coming kingdom in any detail, but in other places it's spoken of as a place of peace and justice. God's reign will be one in which there will be no war and no suffering. Everyone will have enough to eat and drink and a roof over their heads. No one will be a slave to another. No one will be oppressed, persecuted, or marginalized. As Paul reminds the Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. This thought is very reassuring on this special Sunday, as we remember those who have died in armed conflict, especially this year, those who lost their lives in the First World War. People have been very moved as they gazed in silence at the blood-swept lands and seas of red poppy display at the Tower of London. I was also very moved by a poignant painting which a friend shared with me on Facebook this week. The top part of the picture showed an idyllic beach scene with a young couple strolling along hand in hand beside a calm blue sea. But this scene was being held up on the backs of thousands of soldiers, many dead and injured, standing in a sea of red. As the BBC reminds us this week, we can't shake them by the hand. We can't look them in the eye and say thank you, but we can remember. Let's pray. Father, may our memories today of human conflicts inspire us to a life of service to others. We hold before you those men and women who have given their lives in active service and those who have been injured in order to make this world a better place for everyone. As we honour their courage and cherish their memory, may we put our faith in your future. For you are the source of life and hope, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.